Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 19th chapter of Leviticus, and I'll read you some selections out of this chapter this morning. First of all, verses 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall each revere your mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images for yourselves, for I am the Lord your God.'" And then from verses 9 and 10, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the immigrant. I am the Lord your God." And from verses 17 and 18, "You shall not hate in your heart any of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur the guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." God always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. The first five books of the Bible are known as the books of Moses. I don't think Moses actually penned those books, but I do think he was the origin of the material that's in all of them. And Leviticus is the middle, or the third book of Moses. Now, to be honest with you, it's not a very good read. Which is really disappointing, because Genesis is filled with great stories and great characters. And in the second book of Moses, the book of Exodus, we see the most exciting short story in all of the Bible, full of suspense, where these Hebrew slaves are escaping from Egypt. And then we get into the book of Leviticus, after all these great stories. And the book of Leviticus has only one story in it, and it's got to be the worst, most boring story in the Bible. Guaranteed, you'll read through it and you won't even recognize you've just read a story. It's one of those where, think of the most boring person you know who's describing to you at great length the most boring day of his or her life, and you've actually dropped out by the first sentence before it's over with. That's the way the story appears. The one single story of Leviticus appears. And then Leviticus, most of Leviticus, in fact, is a series of rules and regulations, almost none of which apply to us, because these are rules about diets that we don't follow because you can't get that food in the grocery store anyway, about how to do jobs that don't exist anymore, and about how to handle crimes that we very seldom see in our modern world. So just because most of the book of Genesis is not immediately germane to us, however, does not mean that it's lacking in some blessing for us. For me, it's when I see the role that Leviticus plays in its historical setting that the book comes alive and is exciting for me, because the book of Leviticus, in its historical setting, actually is a book that's designed to change people and open up a new life and new possibilities for them. The book of Leviticus, in its historical setting, is a rule book for a group of people who have escaped one kingdom, the kingdom of Egypt, where they had to follow the rules of the Pharaoh, and they've escaped that kingdom. They've wandered off into the wilderness, and they're moving toward their new home, and they're going to need a new set of rules because they won't have the Pharaoh to tell them what to do anymore. And what makes this group of people even more unique, as they have left behind the Pharaoh and as they're putting some miles between themselves and Egypt, what makes them even more unique is that they're about to embark on a new form of government, a new experiment in government, where they will not have an actual king, but they will instead be governed very lightly by a permanent class of priests, military leaders who are only temporary, and heads of the affiliated clans and families. Their king will be an invisible God. Later on in the New Testament, we will refer to this as the kingdom of God. But here are a group of people who have escaped the Pharaoh. They're going to have no identifiable earthly ruler, and they're going to rely heavily on a law code that comes from God. That's what Leviticus is doing. It's providing people a set of rules who are about to try a new experiment. Now, the challenges of this group of people, as they have left their slavery behind them and they're moving toward a new world, the challenges are going to be both internal and external that they're going to face. And the most critical internal challenge that they're going to have to face is they have left Egypt with a slave mentality. Even though they're not slaves technically anymore, they still think like slaves. And they still have in their minds the self-esteem problem that comes from decades and even centuries in slavery. These people, as they're wandering out into the wilderness, are suspicious of each other, and they really are thinking that any good things that have happened to them are actually really mistakes. So the five books of Moses were written to help transform slaves who had no self-esteem into a group of people who were able to watch out for each other. That's the purpose of those first five books of the Bible. The five books of Moses teach people what it means for humans to be created in the image of God instead of that subhuman image that the Pharaoh had brainwashed them with. The five books of Moses are going to show people how much God hates slavery. The five books of Moses are going to teach people to observe an annual festival so that they will always remember their liberation. It'll be called the Passover. The five books of Moses are going to establish law codes so that people will not kill each other. Now, just because the people are technically free from the Pharaoh does not mean that they won't have to face more threats. And they do face, through the five books of Moses, they're going to face some external threats. There are going to be these small kingdoms that are going to attack them as they go through the desert. And they will have to figure out ways to handle foreign policy because of these small kingdoms. And they'll handle it with a mix of treaties and battles and quiet assimilation of foreigners into their own kingdom. But the most important issue, the most important challenge the Israelites are going to face is going to be this psychological chaos of what it means to go from one world into a new one. And what adjustments need to be made because the world has changed right out from under them. The Israelites are going to have to figure out the social chaos that exists because they're no longer under the rule of the Pharaoh. Suddenly they have agency. They're able to make decisions. How are they going to handle the chaos that comes if there are not rules and regulations that they're given? A good many of the rules and regulations of Leviticus are designed to govern the priest, to govern the priesthood. And we need to recognize that this is not a priesthood like ministers and priests that we would understand in our society. These were priests who basically were holding the government together. They were holding the kingdom together. Because Israel is not going to have a king for several hundred years once they leave Egypt. It won't be until about 1000 AD when David becomes the king that they're going to have the kind of a government you and I would be familiar with. So in this interim period, it will be the role of the priests to hold the fabric of the society together. And it will be the role of the priests to help establish Israel's identity. It will be the role of the priests to lead the people. And so a great deal of space in Leviticus is devoted to the priests and what they're to do and how they're to handle their jobs. And none of that material is really applicable to us. We don't have an equivalent to that in our culture or in our world. Now, there are a number of laws, however, in Leviticus that are of interest to us. They involve social chaos. They involve dealing with the chaos of the heart. We have some of the same problems today, not all of them, but we have some of the same problems today as they had in the world of Moses. And we can be richly blessed if we pay attention to those passages and see how it is they teach us to think about ourselves and to treat each other. Briefly, here's a summary then of what's in Leviticus. I'm going to try to go through this very quick. The first seven chapters of Leviticus give us instructions on how to prepare and present offerings to God, ranging from livestock offerings to grain offerings to offerings of thanksgiving and offerings for forgiveness. Chapters 8 through 10 are all about the priesthood, how to ordain a priest, using a lot of blood, by the way, and giving us stories of how the first priests were ordained. Chapters 11 through 15 are rules that generally do not apply to us, but they are of interest to us. These are some of the dietary regulations that are still followed by Jewish people today. What you can eat, what you can't eat, which animals are clean and which animals are unclean. It's in these chapters we also read about how long women are supposed to be secluded, a certain amount of weeks if they have a male child, a certain less amount of weeks if they have a female child. We find in chapters 11 through 15 the kinds of offerings you are to make to the priest if you have bodily discharges. And there's a lengthy list of instruction for handling skin blemishes and mold in your home, all of which involve a regular checkup with your priest. I want to be sure this is understood. If you have a skin blemish or mold in your home, do not come to me. This is not what priests do. This is Leviticus, so find the Levitical priest. I don't know any more about skin blemishes or mold than you do. Chapter 16 of Leviticus introduces us to a Jewish holy day that is still practiced, the Day of Atonement. Chapter 17 includes regulations against blood, consuming blood. It's a chapter that's still referred to by some religious groups who prohibit blood transfusions. Chapter 18 is a list of sexual prohibitions, most of them pertaining to incest. Chapter 19 includes rules to be kind and generous with the poor. Chapter 20 includes punishments for breaking the rules of chapter 18 and 19. And the remaining seven chapters of Leviticus include more rules for priests and offerings and festivals and religious vows. Chapter 25 of Leviticus has perhaps one of the most intriguing ideas in all of the Old Testament. It's called the Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, you know, over time the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But in the Year of Jubilee, the 50th year, all the land is supposed to revert to the families that originally owned it. When the Israelites first went into the Promised Land, each family was allocated a certain amount of land so that everybody could have a start. And the Year of Jubilee is that year that if you've lost your land or your grandfather lost the land or whatever, or debt, it all goes back to the original families. So as we're moving through these books of the Bible, with each book, I'm wanting to ask the question, what's the bad news in the book, and what's the good news in the book? So as we examine that question for Leviticus, as I'm reading through the book, it seems to me that the bad news of Leviticus is that people bring destruction upon themselves when they get stuck in old ways of thinking and acting. The bad news for the slaves coming out of Egypt was that if they got stuck in their ways of thinking and acting that they had while they were slaves, they were going to destroy themselves in their new life. And so Leviticus was originally a book about learning to think and act in different ways, because life is changing. And what God is giving us at the moment is different from the challenges that God gave us in the past. And it's very clear that this had to be given to people, this new way of thinking and acting had to be given to people. Otherwise, they were going to destroy themselves out there in the wilderness. And in fact, many of them who could not make the adjustment to new ways of thinking and acting, they did die out there in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. So the bad news is how destructive it is when we can't find new ways of thinking and acting, when life has changed. There's a great irony because Leviticus, by the time Jesus came along, Jesus also wanted people to be able to act and think in new ways. And the biggest problem that Jesus faced with the Pharisees was that they were stuck in the old ways of Leviticus. So Leviticus, that at one point had been a way to help people think and live differently, had itself become a rut. And so the things that we see Jesus arguing about with the Pharisees in the Gospels have to do with the rut that they're in over some of these Levitical laws. And so that's the bad news of Leviticus, is how easy it is to just repeat over and over the things that we've done. The slaves who came out of Egypt were geographically and legally free, but emotionally and spiritually and mentally, they were still stuck in slavery. They were still using yesterday's solutions for today's problems. They were having a hard time getting through their minds that God loved them. They had self-esteem issues. They were stuck in the brainwashing that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians had done to them all those years. The whole book of Leviticus was written in the first place because of this bad news. The fact that the calendar changes doesn't mean that the world has changed. The fact that the calendar hasn't changed doesn't mean that the world hasn't changed. Just because you're in a new place doesn't mean you're a new person. Just because there's a regime change doesn't mean that sin and foolishness have suddenly become extinct. The bad news that necessitated all the laws of Leviticus is that without rules and without order, the chaos of change will tear us apart. The bad news is that unless we obey and fear a higher power than ourselves, we are likely to inflict quite a bit of damage upon ourselves and upon our neighbors. The bad news is that the mentality that helps us survive one age of life, if we stay stuck in that mentality, it will destroy us today. The slaves of Egypt at one time had to play mind games while they were in captivity in order to survive their long oppression in Egypt. But if they were to keep practicing the coping mechanisms that they used in Egypt, their new life would be doomed. So that's the bad news of Leviticus, is how easy it is for people to get stuck and keep trying the same solutions, the same tools, the same way when life in the world has changed. So the question then is, what is the good news of Leviticus? The good news of Leviticus is that there's freedom that comes through following the law. And that almost sounds like an oxymoron. How can the law itself be freedom for us? It seems like we're just being put under new rules. But that's the good news of Leviticus. As Moses led people away from the Pharaoh, he knew that it wouldn't be long before they would be tempted to substitute a new tyrant for the old one. The rules of Leviticus brought order to the chaotic community the slaves were experiencing when they first left Egypt. The laws of Leviticus allowed the people, the individuals, to be in charge and to have agency and not just simply be victims of what was happening to them. The laws of Leviticus helped keep them from falling prey to a new Pharaoh. The rules of Leviticus helped them escape a slave mentality. The rules of Leviticus governed their behavior with their neighbors so that eventually they would be able to find it in their hearts to love their neighbors. The good news of Leviticus comes in chapter 18, where rules are imposed on sexual chaos. Leviticus is the original hashtag MeToo movement. It prohibits sexual aggression by males who have power in a relationship. It prohibits sexual harassment, sexual violence, and sexual liberties without consent. The prohibitions that are found in Leviticus may be phrased in a rather arcane and obscure language, but even a brief study will make clear to us Leviticus 18 is about respecting sexual boundaries. Over and over in Leviticus, we read the phrase, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of," and then it goes on to list the number of people. And that clearly means that nobody has a right to trespass sexually against another person without consent. The good news of Leviticus is that the law of God Almighty is issued to liberate all who face sexual aggression. In Leviticus 19, there's more good news, especially for the poor and for the immigrant. There's always plenty of bad news if you're an immigrant or if you're poor. Just because we may live in the home of the brave and the land of the free doesn't mean that everyone is free, particularly if we are walled out by prejudice or kept down by poverty. It is in Leviticus that we first hear the good news to everybody. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. And of course, it is out of Leviticus that Jesus gets that phrase, and it will become the most important commandment along with loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, which, by the way, comes out of Deuteronomy. So the good news of Leviticus is the good news of liberation. The last thing I'm doing with each of these books of the Bible is asking, what's the practical takeaway that we can get from the book? Two things about Leviticus to share with you this morning. One practical takeaway: Leviticus is about bringing order to our lives. And as I go through the morning, and I'm getting more and more younger people as I'll move into the third service, perhaps this point will be more poignant, although it's something that affects people at every age. There are a lot of folks who have a lot of chaos in their lives and not much order. And you can see it in a person who has literally hundreds of Facebook friends, but nobody to talk to when things get really tough. You can see the chaos in people's life when people literally have thousands of belongings in their homes, in their closets, their garages, their shelves, their drawers, and their cabinets, but something's still missing. We can see the chaos in people's lives when we hear over and over, "I just didn't have enough time to do that. I just didn't have enough time to make that call or visit that person or finish this thing I just don't have enough time to participate in something." And yet, the very same people will find themselves with too much time on their hands and bored and wonder what to do. We live in an age where there is an incredible amount of chaos in our lives, in our spaces, in our time, and in our relationships. And the book of Leviticus teaches us how liberating order and discipline and laws can be in our lives. We don't want to follow Leviticus to the letter. That's probably not going to give us much help in these days. But the broad spirit of Leviticus, the importance of laws governing our relationships and our time and our things and our money, these are important gifts to us that can help us. And so that's a practical takeaway that I see in Leviticus, helping us think in new ways. The second practical takeaway, and the last thing I'll say, is this. Leviticus introduces us to the concept of abomination. There are certain things throughout Leviticus that are called abominations. Now, there are a lot of things that we can do wrong, but only a few of them are called abominations. In the Bible, abomination, the word starts in Leviticus, and we're going to see that word continue to be used all the way through the New Testament. And in the Bible, an abomination is something that is particularly dangerous to the community. It's something that is most likely to destroy us. It's something that if we practice, we're going to destroy ourselves. A more modern way of talking about an abomination would be to use the word cancer. And sometimes we'll say that I think we have a cancer in the country, or I think we have this cancer growing in this organization, or I think we have a cancer growing in a relationship. Something is getting out of hand, and that would probably be the modern word for an abomination. Something, if we don't deal with it, it's going to bring us down. It will be our undoing. And so Leviticus introduces us to this concept of an abomination. It causes us to take a look. I mean, there are a lot of things that are wrong, but there are probably only a few things that we really need to be focused on, because if we don't deal with them, it will be our undoing, whether it's as an individual, as a church, as a nation, as any kind of social entity that we have. In the book of Leviticus, we see the concept raised. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus identifies, do you know what Jesus says is an abomination in the Gospel of Luke, or a cancer upon us? Love of money. He identifies love of money as an abomination that can be the undoing of us. In the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament warn us that being stingy with the poor is an abomination. It will be the undoing of us all. In the wisdom literature of the Bible, such as Proverbs, pride is the abomination there. It will be the undoing of us, our pride. In the books of Moses, the abominations there are to imitate the inhumane practices of the cultures around. Abominations aren't the only sins mentioned in the Bible, but they are the ones most likely at any given time in history to destroy a community from within. And so because the issues raised in Leviticus, I think it's a very practical thing for us to say, what can we separate things that are wrong, there are tons of things that are wrong, from things that are an abomination, things that are really, really dangerous? Can we separate the cancer from the common cold? None of it's any good, but can we understand what the most critical issues are? And it's ironic that the people who follow Leviticus in very legalistic ways, or people who follow some of the teachings of the Bible in very legalistic ways, often commit abominations in how they practice their religion. That's what the whole book of Romans is about, is how self-righteous religion can be an abomination. People in the Bible debase their own character in their judgmentalism and in their bullying that they justify with religion, terrifying individuals that they loathe. Those who are faithful to the spirit of Leviticus, on the other hand, work to identify and resist whatever abominations are threatening human dignity and survival in our own times. In the spirit of Leviticus, it's important that we talk more with each other, even if we find that we maybe disagree on the surface. I think if Moses were to warn us of abominations today, the cancers in our own time, I wouldn't be surprised if he'd have us thinking about such things as consumerism, trusting in violence as an answer to violence, abuse of the environment, nationalism, tribalism within nations. The fact is, every age has its own abominations, and every one of us as individuals face abominations that we have to deal with personally and individually. Every age and every person faces it. But we see from the spirit of Leviticus that in every age, people of spirit name the abominations and resist them. The book of Leviticus. Read it. Read parts of it pretty fast, skim over it, but it's a blessing.